Well, good morning. Well done for making it. This is going to be a little bit shorter than it usually is, so hang in there. But why don't I pray as we begin? Father, the unfolding of your word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. So please teach us what we do not know, and please change us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Should I keep following Jesus when it looks like nothing is happening? Does faith make any difference at all? You might be tempted to ask this question when you compare Christians and non-Christians. So it seems that Christians suffer just as much as anyone else. We get sick, we get injured, we lose people we love, just like people who don't believe in Jesus. So is it really plausible to say that Jesus is with us and for us? Does faith make any difference at all? This is the question Jesus will answer, not just in this text, but in this new section of Luke's gospel. As we said last week, whenever Luke reminds us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, that's the beginning of a new section. And each section has a question that sets the agenda for that section. And the question comes in verse 20, so have a look with me there. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. So that's the question of this section. When does the kingdom come? How do we know it's here? And Jesus answers that question in two parts. Part one is there at the end of verse 20. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. And part two is there at the end of verse 21. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So on one level, the kingdom cannot be seen. But on another level, the kingdom is here, Jesus says. And our text today deals with the tension between the two. How is it that the kingdom is here, but at the same time, it cannot be seen? And if we understand how both can be true at the same time, we'll see that faith does make a difference, but perhaps in ways we're not expecting. It's worth saying Christians in the first century had a lot of reasons to doubt verse 21, that the kingdom had truly come. When you look at history, kingdoms typically come with armies and impressive-looking buildings. So King Herod the Great was king when Jesus was born. Apparently, he had a personal bodyguard of 2,000 soldiers, and he also rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. It came to be known as Herod's Temple. But the kingdom of God has no army and no temple, at least not one that can be seen. And Luke's original readers lived long before we had crusades and cathedrals. A typical first century kingdom gathering would look similar to this one. A small group of people meeting in someone's house. So could it be that this is the kingdom of God? Luke wants to assure his readers and us that the kingdom of God is here. It is in the midst of you, Jesus says, but it does not come in ways that can be seen. And Jesus' interaction with these lepers is an illustration of verses 20 and 21. It's a fitting prologue to this section about the kingdom. So here's our first point today. The kingdom is not coming in ways that can be observed. And if you're looking for it in the wrong places or in the wrong things, you might miss it entirely. Verses 11 to 14 are about the cleansing of 10 lepers. And to help you understand what's going on here, leprosy is more than just a disease. To put it in terms we might understand, it's a cross between cancer and AIDS. It has all the destructive tendencies of cancer, but it also has the social stigma of AIDS. So if you had leprosy, you might lose your fingers and your toes, but you'd also lose everyone you love. You were cut off from your family and your people, and you were even cut off from God. Lepers were unclean, which is not a comment on hygiene. It's a comment on their fitness for God. They were banished from the temple, and they had no way of relating to God. In verse 12, the lepers stood at a distance, both from the village and from Jesus. They're exiles from their community, and being a leper was like being on death row. It's like hearing the worst possible news from the doctor and the judge, both at the same time. So when Jesus cleanses them, this is more than just being healed. It's a healing and a pardon all rolled up in one. And now, thanks to Jesus, they're free to enter the village. They can shake people's hands and they can hug their families again. Jesus has restored them to normal life. And you might think, this must be it. This must be the kingdom. This is exactly what you'd expect with the arrival of the king. What better way to announce his coming? Get a picture of these former lepers hugging their families, and you have the perfect photo op for the arrival of the king. But that is not how the kingdom comes, according to Jesus. It does not come in ways that can be observed. And as we'll see at the end, nine of these lepers did not receive the kingdom. It's worth saying this phrase, the kingdom of God, it's become almost meaningless because people make it mean whatever they want it to mean. Just add the word kingdom to whatever you're doing. So call it kingdom work or kingdom growth, and you get instant, indisputable legitimacy. I mean, who in their right mind would oppose the kingdom of God? So you can see why people want to claim that label and call what they're doing kingdom work. And there are people who would say that the kingdom comes with healing. And if you stop at verse 14, you might think they're right. But if the kingdom comes with healing, then what does that say about the non-healings in the church? And over the last month or two, we've had an unusually high number of accidents and tragedies. Almost every week, it seems that someone is getting injured or losing someone they love. Maybe it's always been this way, and I'm just becoming more aware of it. But if the kingdom comes with healing, as some would say, then every time we hear of another injury or illness or bereavement, what are we meant to think? Are we meant to think that Jesus isn't with us? This reminds me of the interaction between Jesus and Martha in John chapter 11. Martha is grieving the death of her brother Lazarus. And when Jesus finally arrives, she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And is that what we're meant to think about our illnesses and bereavements? That if the Lord had been here, these things would not have happened. And so if they do happen, that means the Lord is not here. Is that what we're meant to think? Well, if the kingdom comes with healing, these are the necessary and logical implications. The absence of healing means the kingdom is not here. That's what you have to think if the kingdom comes with healing. But Jesus says that is not how the kingdom comes. It does not come in ways that can be seen. And yes, the healing of the lepers is remarkable. But it turns out, as we'll see at the end, nine of them did not receive the kingdom. So the kingdom does not come with healing, nor does it come with social restoration. So these lepers were restored to their village. But that was not the coming of the kingdom, according to Jesus. Now, I've interacted with people who believe otherwise. They believe the kingdom comes with social justice, whether that's restoring people to society or restoring society itself. And I have to say, their brochures are a lot more impressive than ours. They're making a visible impact on lives here and now. They can show you pictures of the lives they have changed. And here's the thing. When you save someone from hunger or poverty or oppression, you can see what you've accomplished. Just walk into that village the day after Jesus healed these lepers, and the transformation will be unmistakable. The impact on the community will be visible. And it's easy to get caught up in this kind of stuff. It appeals to our desire for instant and measurable results. And yes, we're called to love our neighbors and show compassion to others, but we must not confuse that with kingdom work. In spite of our best attempts to stretch that word, Jesus is very clear on what the kingdom is not. And the kingdom does not come in ways that can be observed. The cleansing of the lepers, as remarkable as that is, 9 of them did not receive the kingdom of God. And that brings us to our second point. The kingdom of God is here. It's in the midst of you, Jesus says, but only if you have eyes to see it. Of the 10 lepers, only one made it into the kingdom. Have a look with me at verse 19. And Jesus says to the one leper who came back, "Your faith has saved you." That's a literal translation of the text. Your faith has saved you. So 10 were healed, but only one was saved. Only one received the kingdom. And while the other 9 lepers are making the front page of the Village Times, posing for pictures with their families, Jesus points to this one leper and their private conversation, and he says, this is what the kingdom looks like. This is how the kingdom comes. It comes as people go to Jesus and fall at his feet and put their faith in him. In the year 2008, I became a Christian while reading the Bible with one of the pastors here, and I can even tell you where it happened. It happened while we were sitting in a booth at the Glory Days Diner. But no one's going to publish that story. No one's going to put a plaque on that booth. It was a non-event. There was nothing to see because it all happened in my heart. But Jesus says, that is precisely how the kingdom comes. It comes not in ways that can be observed, but the kingdom is here. It's in the midst of you. And people enter it as they come to Jesus in quiet, unremarkable ways. Let me make 3 observations about the leper who came back. Notice first that the kingdom comes through Jesus. At the end of verse 15, we're told that this leper turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Now, what he does next is very surprising because you'd expect him to do this at the temple or in front of a priest. That's the right place to go if you want to praise God. And that's exactly where the other 9 went. But this leper, wanting to praise God, went back to Jesus in verse 16. And he fell at his feet and he gave him thanks. He alone of all the lepers sees that the kingdom comes through Jesus. It's Jesus who holds the keys. And the right place to praise God is at the feet of Jesus. It's a stunning sequence of events. It's not at all what you'd expect. But if access to God is no longer tied to a temple or a priest, then Jesus is right. The kingdom truly is in the midst of you. And I find this encouraging. The kingdom is not limited to impressive-looking buildings. In fact, the kingdom doesn't need a building at all. And you can meet with Jesus even if you're outside, sitting in a foot of snow, turning into a popsicle, because the right place to praise God is at the feet of Jesus. It's Jesus who holds the keys to the kingdom. Here's a second observation. Notice that the kingdom is for anyone. Luke throws us a curveball near the end of this text, at the end of verse 16. And he tells us that the leper who came back was a Samaritan. In verse 18, Jesus calls him a foreigner. Now, it's hard for us to understand just how surprising this is, but calling someone a Samaritan is one of the worst insults in that culture. In John chapter 8, when the Jews are getting angry with Jesus, they're looking for the most offensive things they can call him. So the 2 things they come up with are, "You have a demon and you are a Samaritan." In the Jewish mind, those are on the same level. being a Samaritan is as bad as being in league with Satan. And yet, here's Jesus saying, even Samaritans can enter the kingdom. And if he's letting Samaritans in, then really he's letting anyone in. No one is too far gone or too far off to have Jesus as their king. Verse 18, Jesus calls him a foreigner. He was born into the wrong family. But he's the only one acting like a child of Abraham, the father of all who believe. And once again, I find this encouraging. The least educated person in that group, the one who has never catechized or trained in theology, this foreigner is the only one who gets Jesus right. And again, surely the point is, anyone can enter the kingdom. So if the bar for entry is how much you know about God, then only snobby theologians need apply. And that doesn't sound like a kingdom I want to join, a kingdom full of people like the Pharisees. But if the bar for entry is falling at Jesus' feet in humility and gratitude, then even a Samaritan can get in. And it doesn't matter how little he knows. In fact, knowing less might be to your advantage because you're less likely to become proud. Here's the third observation. The kingdom comes to those who believe. In verse 19, Jesus says to this Samaritan, your faith has saved you. And that means 10 lepers were healed, but only one leper was saved. All 10 of them might have been received by the priests, but only one of them was received by the king. And the tragic thing about this story is how close the other 9 were. How can you get any closer to Jesus than being healed by him? But mere proximity and exposure is not enough to get into the kingdom. Just being around Jesus or being around the church, that's not close enough. Being exposed to grace is not the same as receiving it. Being exposed to Jesus is not the same as trusting him. It's faith that saves, not mere proximity. Every now and then, we get a window into Jesus' emotional life. And here we get a glimpse of how Jesus feels about these lepers, and you can hear his disappointment and frustration. Verse 17, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And notice that Jesus thinks that praising God means coming to him. What grieves Jesus here is not the leprosy and the social stigma that comes with it. What grieves him is the lack of faith. It grieves him that only one believed. It's tragic, isn't it, that the 9 came so close, but they missed the kingdom entirely. All they had to do was believe. All they had to do was come to Jesus, and they could have had the kingdom for free. They got the healing, but they missed out on salvation. They got restored to their village, but they missed out on paradise. And it just makes you wonder, if the 9 got to have all that just for being exposed to Jesus, imagine what will come to those who respond in faith. As we close, let's take one more look at verse 20. And the warning Jesus gives to the Pharisees, it's also a warning for us. Jesus says, don't be fooled by counterfeit kingdoms. These other kingdoms will look more impressive. Their brochures will look better. But the kingdom is not coming in ways that can be observed. Instead, the kingdom comes to those who believe. The kingdom has a tell, a way of verifying its authenticity. And you'll find the kingdom at the feet of Jesus. And you'll see the kingdom wherever people worship Jesus. And anyone, can be received by the king so long as they come in faith. And I hope this encourages us to keep doing what we're doing. Whenever I talk to people about Grace Church, people don't really understand what we're doing. What they want is a church that makes the world a better place, a church that has a visible impact on the community. And when I tell them what kind of church we really are, they're a little disappointed. They're too polite to say it to my face, but I know they're disappointed. It's usually the eyebrows that give it away. We're a church that teaches the Bible. We want people to know Jesus, and that's disappointing to our culture. They want us to do something else, something that makes a real difference. But Jesus says we are making a difference, just not in ways that can be observed. The single Samaritan leper is a picture of the kingdom. Our meetings are possibly the least impressive gatherings I can imagine. I mean, hardly anyone in this town even knows we exist. We've probably broken every rule of marketing 101 when it comes to selling ourselves to the world. But every time we gather to worship Jesus, every time we sing his praises and hear his word and respond in faith, Jesus says, the kingdom is in the midst of you. So every time someone bows the knee to Jesus, that's how the kingdom grows, one person at a time. Wherever you hear repentance for the forgiveness of sins proclaimed in the name of Jesus, that's where you'll find the kingdom. Kingdom work is calling people to repent and believe. Kingdom work is bringing people to the feet of Jesus. It's a humble, unimpressive, non-event kind of work. But Jesus thinks it's more impressive than physical healing and social restoration. It's more impressive than someone surviving cancer or transforming a community. Faith is remarkable, according to Jesus. It's something to celebrate. And when faith is absent, that's what grieves him. It grieves him more than anything else. So many people claim to be doing kingdom work, but true kingdom work is calling people to have faith in the King. So should I keep following Jesus when it looks like nothing is happening? Jesus says something is happening, but only if you have eyes to see it. And does faith make any difference at all? Jesus says, yes, it does, but maybe not in ways you're expecting. The kingdom is not coming in ways that can be observed, but Jesus says the kingdom is in the midst of you. And may the Lord give us eyes to see it. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you that the kingdom is here and that we can find it at the feet of Jesus. Thank you that whoever believes in him has entered the kingdom of God. Father, help us to keep doing your work, the work of the kingdom. Help us to keep teaching your word and calling people to faith and bringing people to Jesus. Please give us eyes to see the glory of your kingdom, even though it is hidden from the eyes of the world. Please give us eyes to see Jesus, our King. We ask this in his name. Amen.